The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, was recorded on February the 3rd, 2019. This is Kyle Ballantyne's final service as our organist and choir director. We wish Kyle well in his new venture in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. On this Transfiguration Sunday, it is wonderful to have you in this place this morning. If you are a guest with us from out of town, welcome to Savannah. And if you are a guest from in town, it is good to have you here. And if you are a part of this church family, it is good to see you here. We have much to celebrate this week and a lot of blessings this week. We have celebrated in our church family the birth of new children and new grandchildren. We've celebrated baptism, and this morning someone will have their first communion. And today we get to celebrate the blessing of one, Kyle Ballantyne, as it is his last Sunday with us, but we get to celebrate what he has done in this community and in this church for the last 5+ years, and how we have been blessed and how God has used him in this place. We also this morning get a special guest with us today. Dr. Dwight Moody is preaching for us this morning. Not the Dwight Moody that many people are familiar with, but it is Dr. Dwight Moody with us. He has been a pastor, he has been a professor, and he is the president of the Academy of Preachers. And so it is wonderful to have you with us this morning, and we look forward to hearing from you later on in the service this morning. And so may we worship together. Would you please join me in our call to worship printed in your order of worship? Bless one another, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, seek peace and do justice, live in hope, keep to faith, stay close to the truth. Come, enter this time of worship, coming before Christ our Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, we worship you today. We give you glory and honor. We gather to ask that you honor the intent of our heart to worship you and to please you and to walk in your way. We ask that in these next few minutes of word and prayer, of sermon and song, you would honor the intent of our heart to please you, to worship you, and to leave this sanctuary committed to following Jesus Christ in every way. Bless the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, that they might be pleasing to you in all respects. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Please join with me as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our second lesson today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, starting with verse 12 and ending in chapter 4, verse 2. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when you hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides, and we refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Here ends the second lesson.
It's a delight to be here today. Thank you, choir, for singing. I hear the real, though far-off song that hails a new creation. It's a great lyric. The gospel text speaks to that as well today. And I'm glad to have with me my grandson, coming from Charlotte, North Carolina, to read the scripture for us today. I always preach better when he reads the scripture for me. Please welcome Samuel Wyatt Kerson.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Simon, Peter, James, and John, and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. Jesus was transfigured before them. His garments became a dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared, and they were talking to Jesus. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what else to say, for they were all terrified. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, the disciples no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Simon, Peter, James, and John kept the matter to themselves, but they often asked each other what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He lives in Charlotte, but if you ask him, he'll tell you he's from Kentucky. And in Kentucky, where I've spent most of my ministry, we sing an old Stephen Foster slave song, "The Sun Shines Bright in My Old Kentucky Home." We sing it at the end of ball games, and we sing it before the Kentucky Derby. Now that I've moved to Georgia, I'm going to have to learn a version of that "Glory, Glory to Old Georgia" song. Unless, of course, I root for Georgia Tech or South Carolina or some other team, I suppose. But when I take the title, "Glory, Glory," as a sermon topic, as I'm doing today, I don't want to talk about Georgia or Kentucky or football or the United States. It's a reference to God, Almighty and everlasting, maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of the whole world, and a very present help in every time of trouble. This is the God that on that tall mountain Sam read about transfigured Jesus. This is the God that Norm read about that is transforming all of us, in the words of the Apostle Paul, from one degree of glory to another. And thanks be to God. Sam read that story of Jesus. He took his disciples up to a tall mountain, which some of you have visited. It's on all the tours. As they watched, his garments became white. 2 people from another world appeared and talked to Jesus. A cloud enveloped them, and then a strange voice out of the cloud said, "This is my Son. Pay attention to him." No wonder they were terrified. Throughout the Bible, the appearance of God in surprising places frequently terrified people. I think about those angels on the night Jesus was born. Do you remember that story? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And the Bible says, and they were terrified, as we all might be. What is it, this glory, that startles and terrifies?
Many years later, Paul the apostle wrote to the church at Corinth, as was read, "We are being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. It is this glory that shines out from the presence of God, the glory that radiates around the angels, that signals the presence of God. It is this glory that's at work in you, in me, in this congregation, in the whole world, in the life of every person walking across the square this morning. This is what God is doing in the world today, in you, with you, through you, because of you. It's the glory of God." Remember Moses, as we heard, God called him up to a mountain. He was in the presence of God doing some important stuff, you know, the Ten Commandments. He comes down thinking he has something important, but the people said, "We can't look at you, Moses. Your face is all aglow." He had to cover his face. "Your face is too bright, too radiant." Sometimes, we all know, just being in the presence of something makes us different, changes the chemistry, rearranges the brain, awakens in us something that has been dormant or even dead, like sunshine. You know, just walking in the sunshine, laying out on the beach in the sunshine, drinking it all in. It's refreshing, it's renewing, it's rejuvenating. It does something to the mind, the body, the spirit. Just the sunshine. For many years, my family and I, we lived in Pittsburgh. It's a wonderful place, a great city, and we've been Steeler fans since that first Sunday many years ago. But like all of us who live up there, we know that only Portland of cities in America has fewer sunny days than Pittsburgh. So what do? We load up the kids and head to Georgia and Florida, anywhere south, anywhere sunny, just to be in the sun, because we know what you know. Just being in the presence of that great golden ball touches us to the core. What about music? Doesn't music do that with you? Any kind of music, bluegrass music in Kentucky, gospel music, jazz, opera, rhythm and blues, rock and roll, classic hymns and anthems. One of the reasons you have this great organ, and one of the reasons you're sad to see this organist leave, is because the power of music to touch you at the depth of your very being. Music feeds the soul, the mind, the spirit, the self. Like you, I have spent hours laying on the carpet floor in front of an old stereo, listening to everything from Tchaikovsky to Johnny Horton. That covers a lot of ground. Why? Takes your mind away to a better place, to a loftier place, to a beautiful place. It reaches down into the depths of our being and touches and heals and lifts and inspires. That's why therapists say, well, an hour in the choir every week is good for you. I read this week about the Living Water Church of the Nazarene out in San Diego, California. A few years ago, they launched a choir for homeless people. You wouldn't think of that as a ministerial, missional outreach in a homeless community. It now has 160 voices. One of them testified this week, "We need it like oxygen. It takes the place of addiction." It's not just sunshine and music. Love is like that, isn't it? Just being in the presence of somebody that loves you reshapes your being, makes you a better person, makes you a little bit closer to the person God wants you to be. My dog loves me. Does your dog love you? Doesn't it make you a better person when you come home and that tail is a wagging like this, eager to see you, eager to crawl up in your lap and just go to sleep? That's what my dog does. My grandson loves me. I love my grandson. The love flows like living water between us. We're stronger, sweeter people because we get to spend the weekend together. Fills our lives with good things. It helps both of us become the people God wants us to be. And as I said earlier, I'm always a better preacher when he's around. This is what the disciples felt when they were in the presence of Jesus. This glorious mixture, the warmth of the sun, the delight of music, the attraction of somebody who loves you, all of that bundled up, radiating like a halo. At the end of the first century, John the disciple put it this way: the eternal Word of God became flesh, became human, became a person, lived among us on earth, full of grace and truth, and we beheld His glory as of the only Son of God. The story today that Sam read, this glory illuminated the clothes of Jesus, making them white. The early Christians tried to depict this in their art, you know. They put halos around the head of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I worshiped on Sunday morning in the Holy Trinity Russian Orthodox Church of Kansas City, just across the state line in Kansas. Surprisingly, it was a beautiful, modern, open sanctuary, no pews, movable chairs, well lit, but on the walls in all the directions, the side, the front, the side, all over the dome ceiling, pictures of Jesus, of Mary, famous disciples, well-known saints from early church history, all of them with a halo, trying to signify by that circle of light and color the glory of God, the holiness of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord. Today we would call this special effects, don't we? Like the movie Sam and I went to see, How to Train Your Dragon. Have you seen the movie? Manipulating sound and color and images to make things seem different than they are, to make them extraordinary, unusual, remarkable, transformed. It's an effort to infuse glory and mystery and power, something from another planet, another world, into what is human and earthly and ordinary. That is exactly what happened that day when Jesus took Simon Peter and James and John up that mountain. Something from another world, another realm, creeped its way into Jesus. People from that other world, Moses and Elijah, they appeared. The clothes that were gray all of a sudden became white, and a brilliance that they could not explain. It's the glory of God. It's like a cartoon. Black and white, that slowly, frame by frame, becomes color. That transformation from black and white to color is what happens when we come into the presence of God. Things change. Our spirits change. Our minds change. Our ambitions, our desires, our habits. God is around us and in us, changing us little by little, glory to glory. The gospel assures us that one day we will be like Christ, pure of heart, full of compassion, generous with all people, hopeful in all circumstances, faithful in every hardship. That's the person I want to be. Don't you? Isn't that the kind of person you long to be? I want to be fully human, alive to the Spirit, awakened to all of the universe, open to every person, unloosed from all of the habits and desires that make me small and selfish and sinful. We want to be like Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said many years ago. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to change. You need to change. Are you stingy? God wants you to be generous. Are you judgmental? God wants you to be kind. Are you violent? God wants you to be gentle in word and deed. Every time you answer the impulse to share something, you're being changed into the glory of God. Every time you resist the inclination to judge somebody, you're being changed from one degree of glory to another. Every time you serve someone, anybody, anything, that transformation, that transfiguration is happening in you. So the transfiguration of Jesus is not just for Jesus. It's for you, for everybody out on the square. So how does it happen? Putting ourselves where there is this glory of God, where Jesus is full of the Spirit. So where is God? Where is Jesus? Where is the Spirit? Where can we go to put ourselves under that influence, around that energy? In heaven? Up there? We read about it this morning. in the confession of faith. He ascended into heaven, where he sitteth at the right hand of God, ready to come to judge the quick and the dead. Is that where God is? Is that where Jesus is? Isn't that misleading? Is that what the gospel proclaims? Doesn't the gospel tell us that God is in the word that was read? Do you remember when Jesus met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the first Easter Sunday? They had a meal together and then the stranger was gone. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scripture?" It was another way of saying, did we not feel ourselves in the presence of this glory? Were we not under the influence of something that we long for? God is in this music we sing. Paul wrote, "Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music." In a few minutes, we're going to sing this wonderful hymn. Fair is the sunshine, fair is still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. God is everywhere in this glorious universe, and we need to gravitate toward the word, toward the music, toward the hymns, anywhere out in nature to find a place where Jesus is. But there's another place closer to us. C.S. Lewis once wrote and said, "Aside from the Eucharist itself, the holiest thing you ever encounter is your neighbor. God is in and through and on everybody you meet." The person sitting next to you today in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, right in the middle of downtown Louisville, there is a historical marker. We don't have as many of them there as you have here in Savannah. Stamped on it are the words of the great gospel mystic Thomas Merton, because at that very spot, he had an experience. I'm going to read to you what's on the plaque. Quote, in Louisville, this is a quote from a book that he wrote a few years later. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, that's now Muhammad Ali Boulevard, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all of these people, that they were mine and I am theirs, that we could not be alien one from another, even though we were total strangers. This sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief, such a joy to me, that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being a man, a member of a race in which God became incarnate. And if only everybody could realize this, it cannot be explained. There's no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. End quote. Shining like the sun. Because each person you meet on a busy street corner, in a school class, at the office, on the bus, at church, bears the image of God, carries the glory of God, is a person for whom Christ died, is a person destined for eternity, a person capable of loving and singing and serving, a person just like Jesus, which is why a little bit later, these same disciples that had walked up the mountain with Jesus and had seen all of it, later said to Jesus, "When did we see you naked, give you something to wear? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you in prison? When were you, Jesus, a stranger to us?" You know what Jesus said, because that's where Jesus is. That's where God is. That's where the Spirit is. We need to go there to put ourselves in the place where the glory of God can radiate over us and in us and through us, that we might be the people God wants us to be. We need to look into their eyes and see the eyes of Jesus. We need to hear their voices and hear the voice of Jesus, we need to touch them and feel the skin of Jesus. That's the circle of glory we need to enter. That shining mixture of humanity and divinity, a shimmering creation that carries with it, as Paul said, an eternal weight of glory. This is the gospel. Let's stand and sing this great hymn. Prepare our hearts, minds, and lives for to gather around the Lord's table. I remind all of us that we are called to make intercession for all people. Part of our work and part of our calling as followers of Jesus. So I invite you to a moment of silent and personal prayer as you call to mind the things in your own circle of influence that need the grace and mercy of God. And I will voice a prayer, and then we shall pray together the Lord's Prayer. Merciful God, sweet Jesus, sturdy Spirit, we pray to you today as our God, the one we worship and honor today in this sanctuary. We gather to make intercession for all people, especially as the gospel directs us, for the President of the United States, for the Governor of Georgia, for the Mayor of Savannah, for all who occupy important and official positions, where what they say and do and enact can bring justice and mercy and health to so many people. We pray for the leaders and servants of this congregation, deacons and teachers, moderators and trustees, especially for the search committees that are at work during this time. We pray that you would give them discernment and dedication, that even in the difficult days in between, there might be perseverance and hope and encouragement. We pray for all the brothers and sisters gathered in this sanctuary, for the one who sits to our right and the one who sits to our left, often carrying burdens that we don't know about, that are never spoken. We pray for a double portion of your spirit and strength and encouragement and grace to be in their lives for the week ahead. We pray for discernment, for strength, for opportunity. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for the filling of your spirit. We pray that this week we might sense around us a little bit more of the glory of your presence. Now, O Lord, hear us all as we say the prayer which our Lord Jesus gave us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
In days of old, God was seen as far from the people, but we know Christ, and in Christ we know God, and when we share what we have out of love, our hearts grow closer to God, and we shine with Christ's glory. So let us offer our gifts to God this morning. Let's all pray together. Generous God, it is through your mercy that we have this ministry, the ministry of our talents and treasure, the ministry of our passion and purpose. Strengthen our hearts for your service and accept the grateful offerings we lay down before you today. Amen.
Today we approach the table of God, a big table with a place for all of us. This is not our table, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. And so all who belong to Christ are invited to participate in this symbol as a reminder of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. This morning, we get to also celebrate someone's first baptism. First communion. Last week we celebrated the baptism of Cademan Lee Brewer, and this morning she gets to have her first communion. So we will serve that to her as well. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was doing something with his disciples he did every year. He was celebrating Passover. But on this particular night, Jesus did something different. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord, broken for us all.
In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. All of you, drink of it."
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open for anyone who wishes to follow Jesus, or if you'd like to join this worshiping community, or if you'd just like to come and pray at the kneelers, you can do that now as we sing this hymn together.
Thank you.
seated for just a few moments. A few announcements. First, thank you, Dr. Moody, for being here today. It's a wonderful blessing to have you with us this morning, and thank you for being here. We have this morning a flower on the piano. There was a happy grandparents here today. Mitch and Liz Palais celebrated the birth of their grandson, second. Yes, Lewis Reeves Orne this week to David and Mary Crane Orne. And so big congratulations to that. Know y'all are happy this week. And as I said earlier, well, before I get to that, let me say thank you and welcome to the folks who were guests this morning. We had folks from Nashville, from Savannah, and also Canada as well. So it was great to have you here this morning. I said earlier today that this day is a sad day for us. Kyle Ballantyne has been such a blessing to our congregation for 5+ years, and this is his final Sunday. And Kyle, it has been wonderful to have you in this place, leading us in worship each Sunday. And you have done just that and have brought us closer to an understanding of who God is and what God is doing in this place. And so thank you for that. We'll get to say some many more words after the service today. We will have a reception for Kyle in the in Lewis Hall to follow. I'd also like to say that since it is Kyle's last Sunday, in a moment I will give the benediction and we will hear the great Amen. But I think it might be appropriate today, as Kyle plays his last postlude, for us to just stay. Usually that is the time for us to rise and leave, but today I think it might be appropriate if we stay and hear this last postlude that Kyle plays this morning and leave after that. And so hear this benediction. Led by the Spirit, go forth in God's love, illuminated by the Spirit, shine with Christ's light. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. At First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, all are welcome.